You are listening to the Galena Missions Podcast, the preaching ministry of Galena Bible Church. Follow along as we study God's Word together.
2 Corinthians chapter 7, we're going to start in verse 2. Paul has, as he normally does, one of my favorite statements about Paul in Scripture, it was written by Peter in one of Peter's letters. And he said, the writings of our brother Paul, some of which are hard to understand, and I appreciate that about Paul. Paul has really long sentences, and his thoughts, though powerful, are sometimes scattered all over the place. And what we are about to see in chapter 7 is that Paul is going to pick up in verse 2 where he left off in chapter 2. It was kind of like he went squirrel and he goes off on this long tangent. He comes back to the reason that he's writing this letter was because he had grieved them with his previous letter, possibly a letter that we don't have that's prior to 2 Corinthians, where he had chastised them and done some correction in them. And he needed to write this letter to kind of set the record straight as far as his deep love for them and his understanding that they still care deeply for him. And it's an encouragement for us, realizing that strife within Christianity is not something new. You know, whenever I ever hear somebody say, "Oh man, I just wish we could just get back to the Church of Acts." You know, I just want a church where it's just like the Church of Acts. And I'm going, you do realize we have most of the New Testament because of the church in Acts, right? Like they didn't get along with each other and they disagreed about a lot of stuff and there had to be a lot of letters written to them to try to reconcile those things. But in chapter 7, Paul is going to step into the realm of therapist in a way that I think is going to be beneficial for us. I hope it is. At least it was a good check and reminder for me on some things. In our present day society, we're dealing with the issue of racism. That's a popular hot button topic. It's not like it hasn't been a topic for the last, couple millennia. But it seems to be that it is at the surface now. And so even a conversation this past week about lesson plans that people were preparing and the emphasizing, okay, I'm teaching history. And so everybody wants to ask the question, right, what kind? Right? What kind of history are you going to see? What's your bend? What's your angle? And this is a racism type of struggle that we find ourselves in. And I think the challenge that we find ourselves in with it is that we're not exactly sure what to be offended by, and specifically how we are to feel about that offense. So let me help you understand this. When we talk about historical racism, something that has happened in the past, that is written in a history book, that is, I did not have anything to do with the events that took place at this thing, say, 100 years ago, or 150 years ago, or 200 years ago, or 1,000 years ago, however far you want to go back. I personally was not there. I did not put my hands on it. I did not engage in it. So how am I to feel about historical racism? Or if you say, not historical racism, but maybe systemic racism. That's the big topic today as it relates to, say, police departments or educational structures or funding for voting districts and all those kind of things and how that plays out. Now, again, that may not necessarily play into me. I may not be in law enforcement. I may not be a decision maker within organizational structures, but it exists in my time. So how exactly am I to feel about that? Or, as is still very much the case, there is personal racism. The experience of bias and based upon either ethnicity or socioeconomic status or geographic location or any of those kind of things that exists within the dynamic of that. And it is almost 100% certainty that every single one of us has some level of personal bias towards race. Whether we feel like we do or not, it is in all likelihood, because everybody has bias, that that's true. So again, how do I feel about personal racism? And understanding that personal racism is not the same as systemic racism, which is not the same as historical racism. And how are we to feel about all of those things? Right? And so, the mantra that comes out is not helpful, because the mantra is, you should feel guilty about this. And the question is, okay, how do I repent of something that happened 100 years ago? How do I deal with that? Or how do I repent of a structure that I personally have no control over? And so we feel this wrestling out. And the reason that this is confusing, the reason that this is challenging, is because it deals with the concepts of guilt and shame. And most time when we talk about guilt and shame, we talk about them as synonymous, right? We almost use them interchangeable. You know, just talk about, you know, people with dealing with guilt and shame as though they're the same thing. And I'm going to argue this morning that guilt and shame, biblically, are not the same. They may feel the same, but they are not the same. And to help us understand that, I think, is going to help us as we try to navigate the waters that we find ourselves in of confusion, where we just really don't know, how do I need to feel about this, and what do I do with that feeling, right? Like, it is okay to feel. You need to understand that feelings are neither good nor bad, they just are, right? And the same, like, it is good to feel. If you touch something hot and it burns, that's actually a good thing because you can feel it, right? So feelings are good, are neither good nor bad. They just are. It's what we do with those feelings that is either good or bad. And this is what Paul is going to talk about when it comes to him grieving the church in Corinth with his correction about their sin. And it was there. I mean, we looked a little over a year ago in 1 Corinthians, and their sin was, I mean, it was a wide gambit of stuff. Everything from idolatry to sexual immorality to weird sexual immorality to greed to envy to pride to racism to classism. Everything was there, and that was the church in Corinth. And he rebuked them on a number of levels of those things, harshly and sharply. And Paul begins in verse 2, helping to unpack the emotions of that. He says, "Make room for us in your hearts. We've wronged no one. We corrupted no one. We took advantage of no one. I do not speak to condemn you, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together." In other words, he's basically saying, "Till death do us part, church." "Great is my confidence in you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am overflowing with joy in all our affliction. For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side, conflicted without and fears within. But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he has comforted, he was comforted in you, as he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that that letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while. I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow, has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong. In everything you demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in the matter. So although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the offender, nor for the sake of the one offended, but that your earnestness on our behalf might be made known to you in the sight of God. For this reason we have been comforted, and beside our comfort, we rejoice even much more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For if in anything I have boasted to him about you, I was not put to shame. But as we spoke all things to you in truth, so also our boasting before Titus proved to be the truth. His affection abounds all the more towards you, as he remembers the obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling. I rejoice that in everything I have confidence in you. This is Paul reaffirming to them that God is at work in their midst. He wrote them a letter saying, you guys are jacked up. You guys are messed up. The things that you're doing are wrong. They're not just, hey, you know, this isn't a good idea. He's going, this is terrible. Like, this is the kind of stuff that if the world looks in, they're going to go, not only are these guys not godly, they're worse than us. And he rebuked them harshly. And what did that rebuke produce in them? That's the question that he's laying out here. And he said, ultimately, he was scared. He was concerned for this church because he didn't know. He didn't know where they were going to do. He didn't know how they were going to respond to his sharp rebukes. You guys ever have that when, you know, somebody, maybe a student or something like that, or a child, or somebody, you know, that you're kind of, that maybe a coworker or acquaintance, and you're just like, they're doing something wrong, and you step in to correct, and you just have no idea how they're going to respond to that, right? I would imagine it's got to be a really challenging thing to be a supervisor for like new people, and you're going like, okay, I need you guys to do this, and you have no idea whether they're going to balk at it, where they're going to be, all right, yep, yeah, no, I see that, whether they're going to be agreeable or not. And he didn't know. And Paul sent his apprentice Titus to go to this church and to try to disciple them and make things right. Apparently, Titus was who Paul sent to hard places, because he sent him to Corinth, which was a messed up place, and he sent him to Titus or to Crete, where we get the letter of Titus to there. And he says, what we found is that we are asking you to make room for us in your hearts. Open wide your hearts to us, he says in verse 2. We've wronged no one. And he ultimately says, you guys realize this, I told you these things because I deeply love you. I did not say these things just to pick at you, to fight at you, to take pot shots at you. I said these things out of deep and abiding love. One of the things that I've found about communicating, especially preaching, is that I can say things that the world finds in its present fallen state finds incredibly offensive. But if you say those things with overwhelming love, they actually can be received. Whereas I could stand up and just say, well, these guys, you're all sinners and you're all going to hell. Well, that may be biblically true, but it won't be heard. But if I can longingly, lovingly plead the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it says, friends, we all were enemies of God. We all hated God. We all, by our own will, chose to reject God, and by definition, would never choose heaven. We would never choose God. We would never choose His forgiveness. We would never choose His love. And yet God, being rich in mercy, sent His Son to substitute His life for us to redeem me. Somebody who did not deserve hell, who did not deserve heaven, who did not deserve mercy, who deserved only hell. He sent His Son to redeem me from that. And friends, He did the same for you who hated Him. Now, do you realize I said the exact same thing? You're a sinner going to hell. But one of those is heard and felt, and the other isn't. And Paul's admonition to them was, he says, make room for us in your hearts. We've not wronged no one. I do not speak to condemn you, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die or to live. You're our brothers, you're our sisters, we're with you in this. Even if you hate me, even if you despise me, I'm loving you into this truth. And he tells us that this happened. Titus's report was good. Titus came back and said, not only do they love you, but I love them. Right? You ever met somebody who badmouthed somebody that you really loved? And all of a sudden now they're on your bad list too? Right? That's what Titus was feeling. He was going, wait, these guys are picking on my brother Paul? Nah, man, you don't do that, right? But Titus comes back and he says, not only have they reconciled to you, they've reconciled to me. This is a deep love. And Paul says, basically outlining the reality of what this rebuke, what this pointing at sin did. And I think what it does for us as we try to reconcile this. He brought up two things. He said it produced one thing that could have gone two ways. It produced sorrow. It produced sorrow. He says in verse 8, "For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I don't regret it." I don't regret it. Even though I did in the moment of that, in the feeling of that, realizing like, you know, in modern day, you know, we're not, you know, my dearest shell, right? We don't write letters like that. But have you sent off have you ever typed out a text or typed out an email or something on Teams? Because I know that I'm trying to emphasize the point that Teams is the new thing, right? You typed out one of those things and you had to like pray before you hit send, you know, because you're just like, I'm pulling the pin, right? I don't know. I'm not sure how this is going to land. And Paul says, I know that I caused you sorrow. I signed the paper, rolled it up, sent it on its way, and sorrow was produced. But the question was, what kind of sorrow? He says in verse 9, I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful. Just, you know, it wasn't just he was wanting to be vindictive. It wasn't just like, oh, I'm going to show him. I'm going to tell him how it is. I'm going to tell him this is what God said about you. No, he says, I'm not rejoicing for the fact that you were grieved. I'm rejoicing for the fact that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But sorrow of the world produces death. Now this feeling of sorrow, we all know this feeling, right? We've all done something that we wished we had not done, or we've maybe not even been in the midst of doing something we've been remembering. You guys ever do this? It's a quiet moment, you know, you're studying, you're reading, you're out moose hunting, whatever, it's a quiet moment, and you remember something from the past, and you feel sorrow. Why did I say that? Why did I do that? Why did that happen, right? And this is the emotion that Paul is saying. Paul knew that his letter was going to have an impact in their lives. He just wasn't sure what it was going to do. It was either going to compound their sorrow. It was either going to make them more, you know, make them harder and bitter and all these kind of things that oftentimes sorrow does. Or it was going to produce what it did, which is what he was longing for, that it would produce change and repentance and transformation and love would flow out of it and joy and peace and everything else that would come out of it. This is where, in our present day society, it is helpful for us to realize that guilt and shame are not the same thing. So let me help you see this. And if you've been in our church for a while, you've probably heard me teach on this a little bit, but I think it's a good refresher on that. So guilt is the emotion that you experience when you have done something wrong. You have sinned against someone else. You have sinned against God, right? And we all know the feeling of guilt, like even the physiological feeling of guilt, right? Like remember when you were a kid and you got caught doing something that you weren't supposed to do, and all of a sudden, you remember that the fluttering of the heartbeat, right? You can see the meat between your ribs starting to move because you're just like, oh, right? And you get short of breath, you feel that lump in your throat, and your stomach starts to feel a little bit queasy, and you're just like, Grandma caught me, you know? And there's that feeling of, oh no, what have I done, right? That's the physiological feeling of guilt. And as we get older, I think in a lot of ways, unfortunately, that feeling kind of goes away. We get the point where we figure out how to stuff it down, how to not overreact to that. We just kind of go through life and it's no big deal and it's whatever. But there are still those moments where all of a sudden you get caught, right? Somebody asks you a question about something and you're just kind of like, you get tripped up in a lie, or you get stumped by a question that you should have the answer to because you should have done something but you didn't do it, or whatever it is. And all of a sudden that feeling that's there. Now, when it comes to guilt, the feeling of guilt, again, we said guilt is neither good nor bad. It just is. It's the feeling that you experience in it. And one of the things about guilt is that society has changed the direction of forgiveness when it comes to guilt. And you'll see this all the time. You'll see people say, you know what, you just really need to forgive yourself. That was bad. You just need to learn how to forgive yourself. Now, what that is in our present day society, society has turned and everything is about the individual. Everything is about the individual. And so forgiveness is about you. You've done something wrong. You need to forgive yourself. Here's the thing. You're not God. And you're not the person you wronged. Therefore, you can never forgive yourself. That's not what guilt is. That's not what forgiveness is. Right? I mean, if that was the case, then Hitler, all he had to do at the very end was just say, I forgive myself. No problem. I feel really bad about it. I forgive myself. And that's not what forgiveness is about. So when we come to that moment where we have wronged somebody, or we come to Scripture and Scripture opens up to us its truths and it confronts us about lust or greed or idolatry, pride or arrogance, lies or covetousness, or any of the things that Scripture lays out for us, and it confronts us with those and it puts the finger in our chest and says, Chris, that's sin in you. And you feel guilt. The question is, what do you do with it? What do you do with it? Well, you feel sorrowful. That's just the natural response. Because I got caught in the sin, or I've been confronted with the sin, and it's like, oh, yeah, no, that's true. But the question is, do we feel godly sorrow? Worldly sorrow, that's the juxtaposition that Paul has for the church here. Do they feel God, were they going to feel godly sorrow, will or sorrow according to the will of God, or were they going to feel worldly sorrow? When it comes to guilt, if we run to worldly sorrow, if we're honest, that's mostly what we do. We run to worldly sorrow. You feel guilt. The response is pride. That's worldly sorrow's response to guilt, a guilty conscience. That's, I have the ability to forgive myself. Therefore, I just need to forgive myself. It's pride. Or we do this. Anybody ever done this one? Where you go, you know what? It really wasn't that bad. Or, you know what? I know somebody that did something that was worse. Well, at least I'm not like so-and-so, right? That's a pride response. And that is the product of worldly sorrow. And here's what we need to know about worldly sorrow. He tells us very plainly here, but the sorrow of the world produces death. This kind of sorrow, did you know that the world can feel bad about sin, right? Rapists can feel bad about rape. Murderers can feel bad about murder. But when their heart runs to worldly sorrow, it just produces death in them and everybody else around them. Whereas godly sorrow, when confronted with our sin, when it comes to guilt, is a sorrow that, he says, leads to repentance. So if worldly response to guilt is pride, godly sorrow produces in us repentance. It's looking at sin and acknowledging that sin is actually sin. That's kind of a key. We live in a world where sin is not acknowledged as actually being sin. It's one of the reasons why in our day, Billy Graham would not work today. Because Billy Graham stood up in front of thousands and thousands of people who did not know Jesus, who did not love Jesus, and he lovingly told them, your sin is separating you from God and you need to repent of your sin and turn to Jesus. And thousands and thousands and thousands of people said, you're right, my sin separates me from God. I need to turn from Jesus. But in our day, the world looks at sin and it says, I don't think that's actually sin. Does that sound like pride? The God that made the universe and set everything up and said, this is sin, and we stand up and we say, I don't think that's sin. I don't think my pride is sin. I don't think my arrogance is sin. I don't think my lust is sin. I don't think my greed is sin. I think I'm a better judge of me than you are. That's pretty prideful, right? And so, worldly wisdom or worldly sorrow leads to death. Because God opposes the proud. Scripture says that 3 times. But he gives grace to the humble. So when we come in repentance, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He justifies us, makes us just as if we never sinned. That's an incredible thing. And so he says, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance, for you were made sorrowful according to the will of God so that you might not suffer loss in anything. And this sorrow produces repentance without regret. So what that means is, when I repent, I no longer have to regret my response to God. I no longer have to regret the direction that God used my broken situation. So here's this, catch this, this is powerful. God uses our stupid decisions to navigate us to see our need for Him in repentance. And so I don't even have to regret my stupid decisions. That's what he's saying here. It produces life. It takes our sorrow and it changes it to joy. But does anybody see something practically playing out odd in this? Okay, I'm confronted with my sin. I feel guilt, and on top of that, I experience sorrow, right? Because I can feel guilt and maybe not necessarily feel bad about it, but if I do, and I turn in repentance to Jesus, and He is faithful to forgive me of that, and I am cleansed, and I no longer have regret. Anybody see a problem or challenge in this? Anybody ever feel regret after asking forgiveness? Maybe a week, a month, a decade later? You ever thought back on something that you did, and all of a sudden, your heart rate starts elevating, your lump gets back in your throat, your mind gets all scrambled, and you're like, did I not ask forgiveness correctly? Did I not do the formula right? Right? Like it's a math equation. 1 + 1 = forgiveness, right? And we're all, you know, scrambled up on it, and we're like, oh, but I feel like I'm feeling guilt. And here, friends, is where we need to understand the difference between guilt and shame. Because guilt is saying that my sin is before me. I have sinned, I've wronged God, or I've wronged another person, and I need to be reconciled to that person, or I need to be reconciled to God. Forgiveness is necessary. And I need to work in that. So what do we do when that my sin is no longer before me? It's been atoned by the blood of Jesus, it's been forgiven for me ever, and all of a sudden I feel regret. I feel that memory and sorrow comes back up. What do I do with that in that moment? And friends, what you are feeling right then is shame. This is the difference between guilt and shame. Guilt says there is something that needs to be reconciled. Shame is either the past sin of your life, or, catch this, it is also the sin that is committed against you. This is why you'll talk to people who have been sexually abused and you talk to them and they're saying, I feel like I did something wrong. I felt dirty. I felt these kind of things. It's guilty kind of physiological feelings that they're having. But they did not do something wrong. So how do you reconcile that? They're feeling shame. And here's something that I think is beneficial for us as we think about the issue of, they say, racism. That is this big amorphous thing, whether it's historical or systemic or personal. How am I to feel about these things? Now remember, we said that feelings, like shame, is neither good nor bad. It just is. You didn't wake up one day and be like, you know what, I think I'm going to feel shame today. No, it just all of a sudden the moment and there it is. And you feel sorrow. And we said that it's neither good nor bad. It's what you do with it that is either good or bad. So you feel the sorrow of the event. Whatever the shame is that you're feeling, you feel sorrow, and you're set with the same set of questions. Do I experience worldly sorrow to this, or godly sorrow? Well, worldly sorrow, when it comes to shame, can go one of two ways. It can go into what we would call toxic shame. This person that their life is defined by shame. They think less of themselves continually. It might be a false humility, right? No, I'm really a terrible person. If you really knew me, you know, they feel like they're sounding like they're being humble, but really it's this toxic shame that they're engulfing themselves. They're robbing their life of joy. They're robbing the people around them of joy, and they just live in this life of toxic shame. That's one way that worldly sorrow can take a person that's experiencing shame. So you have a generation of, say, Native Alaskans who felt shame because of things that happened to their ancestors before, and they didn't want to be known as that. They didn't want to be known as Native. And so they wanted to change there. They felt this sense of toxic shame that was there. The other response of it, the opposite of toxic shame, but still on the worldly sorrow side, is a response of pride. He said, well, Chris, I thought pride was just a guilt response. No, have you ever, and this is the one that we need to struggle with, when all of a sudden an old sin comes back up in your mind and you feel guilt about it, do you respond with, but I'm so much stronger now. I know so much more now. I'm so much better now. Do you hear how prideful that sounds? How arrogant? I can do that. I mean, if I was me then and this now, if I knew what I know now, right, and I was in that side, I'd be able to handle it. No problem. No. No. But godly sorrow, in this sense, there's nothing for me to repent of. So what do I do with this sorrow? I as a Christian still look back, you know, in most of my life has been being a Christian. There's not like, I don't have the story of being like, you know, heroin drug addict for 40 years prior to coming to Jesus, and I got all these stories. Like, most of my knucklehead moments happened after I had already become a follower of Jesus. So what do I do with those? When those things come up and all of a sudden I feel the emotions of shame and I feel this sorrow welling up in it. Remember, he said, God opposes the proud, but what? Gives grace to the humble. The feeling of shame, if responded to with godly sorrow, produces humility. Genuine, life-changing humility. And as C.S. Lewis once said on the nature of humility, he said that humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's just thinking of yourself less. If you're an excellent teacher or an excellent musician or excellent at anything, an excellent cook, you know, whatever. And somebody comes up to you and they compliment you on what it is that you're excellent at. The humble response is not, no, I'm not that. The humble response is, thanks. Because it's just being true. And a humble response to the shame that we feel about things that either happened to us or the things of our own personal past, we're going to feel shame on those things. And so our response has to be that of humility. I'm not 100% certain about this. I've done quite a lot of genealogy research on my family, and the main thing that everybody always wants to go to is the father line, right? Who's your dad? Who's their dad? And that dad line, the patriarchal line, is always that's the one that everybody goes after. And ours got screwed up because my grandfather and his dad didn't have a relationship with each other. Long story. By blood, my last name should be Bowden. And a gentleman by the name of Mr. Kopp adopted my grandfather, and we became Kopps as a result of that line. And so I've had a lot of trouble jumping that bridge, genealogy-wise, finding out. But one of the things I'm pretty sure about, is that if I go back about four generations, so great-great-great-grandfather family back, we owned a slave plantation in North Louisiana, or in North Central Louisiana. So slavery is an actual part of my genealogical family. Now, if I want to go way far back, we're all in England, and we were all enslaved to the Romans, right? But this one's a little bit closer, right? So how do I feel about that? Well, presently the world says, you need to be guilty about that. And I would say I have a problem with that because I have nothing to repent of in that. I'm not them. I'm not there. My name's not on any of it. But do I feel shame? Yeah. Is it right for me to feel shame? I don't know. I feel shame. So what do I do with that? Be humble. Be humble. Experience godly sorrow. That these things, this is what shame is. It's looking back and saying, that shouldn't happen. The sin that happened to you, if you were sinned against by somebody else, parents that said things that they should not have said to you, or friends that did things to you that they shouldn't have done to you, or spouses that acted in a way that should not have been that way towards you, or whatever it is, those are sins against you, let alone just your own sins. And there's lots of opportunities to feel shame. And our response should always be, in godly sorrow, to be humble and say, this is my story. This is true. This is what is. And Paul lays all of this out for us and how he wrestles with this with them. And he says, for them, their sorrow that was according to the will of God, it produced repentance without regret. And not only that, but not just like they asked for forgiveness. It produced an action in them, right? Nobody wants to have somebody come up to you who wronged you and say, you know, that maybe that you wronged, and just say, you know, yeah, whatever. I'm sorry that I did that to you. And there'd be no like change of attitude, right? Like, you remember the whole conflict resolution thing? I was wrong. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And there's a fourth one. What is it? Come on. Hopefully somebody knows this one. What do I need to do to make it right, or make sure that it never happens again? There's an action side of it, right? If you're going to declare bankruptcy, you don't just stand up and say, I declare bankruptcy. You got to do something, right? There's action involved in it. And forgiveness, reconciliation is that. And Paul says, not only did they feel godly sorrow and they repented, but their repentance produced action. He says, "For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves. They sought to make themselves right. What indignation, where they looked and said, yeah, that was messed up. That was jacked up. That's a part of my story, and that shouldn't have been. What fear. This godly reverence kind of fear. What longing, what zeal, and what avenging of wrongs. They sought out to make it right in their own lives." And he says, "In everything in this, you have demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in this matter." This morning, as we take a look at this subject, that maybe you didn't come into church this morning feeling guilt or shame, right? But maybe in the moment, something's going on and the Holy Spirit's pricking your heart on something. And you're asking the question, what do I do with this? How am I supposed to feel about this, right? In our present cultural narrative, that's the question, right? How am I supposed to feel about this? Whatever this thing is. And so we need to ask the question, is there a wrong that I've participated in that I get to own to another person or to the God who loves me? Is there a wrong that I have done? And if so, by God's grace, repent and be reconciled to that person or to the God of heaven. Experience godly sorrow for your sin. And if this morning you're feeling shame of whatever variety, don't turn in pride and don't wallow in that shame. Embrace the story of God's redemption and be humble. True humility is always born out of brokenness. It's a response of us saying, I am not yet what I was meant to be. And it is a future longing of saying, would you walk with me to help me on that journey of change until that one day the great promise of God is fulfilled. The promise was that in Jesus, the penalty of sin would be paid. And the power of sin would be broken. But here's the future promise. The presence of sin will be no more. And that will be true of all of our stories. That there is coming a day where the feeling of guilt and shame won't be a part of our story. And so we walk in the power of the gospel today to realize that Jesus is enough to save us of our sin, to reconcile us to God, and to lead us to be reconciled to people. And as it comes to our own personal story, we live in the power that our story is our story. It just is. And I can grow through that. Praise God, our story doesn't end the day that we say yes to Jesus. I had a lot of work to do after that. And so do you. Today, do you choose to experience godly sorrow or worldly sorrow? One leads to joy. The other leads to death. Let's pray. God, thanks so much for your word. Thanks that the surgical nature of it. This is a passage that there's not a person here that this isn't relevant to today. And so, Holy Spirit, we're asking that this wouldn't be just a study in academics. That we wouldn't walk out of here going, well, that was fascinating. But that we would look to you as you pouring out your grace to us this morning in awe and wonder at how deep your love is for us. Help us to be acutely aware of the feelings that we have. Help us to know, is this guilt? Do I need to be reconciled? Or is this shame from sin that I've committed or sin that's been committed against me? And help us to always run to repentance and live in glorious humility, because you give grace to the humble. We love you, and in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope you've been blessed by the hearing of God's word. Feel free to connect with us at www.galenabiblechurchak.com and subscribe to this podcast at iTunes or at galenamissions.podbean.com.